Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we may think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Holy Spirit, we truly need your help, and we ask that you would come upon each one of us, Lord, and that you would illumine our hearts with this means of grace, and that we would worship our Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen. Now, I want you to recognize that any time a preacher preaches from 1st or 2nd Corinthians, more than likely the congregation's in big trouble. This was a pagan city. It was a city that was extremely sensual. They were idolatrous. They were smothered with their wealth. They happened to be located in a great part of the world, so to speak. So they were part of a trade route. They had merchandise to sell. They became quite famous for their sensuality. In fact, if you were called a Corinthian in the first century, it was quite an insult. It meant that you were a sensual person. It meant that you were a person who is governed by their lower senses, if you will. And so this book of 1 Corinthians, which is actually the second letter which Paul wrote to Corinth. The first letter was lost. But the second letter of 1 Corinthians, I know that sounds a little tricky. This second letter of 1 Corinthians is actually a book that deals with a number of difficulties in Corinth. They had divisions in Corinth. Some of the divisions they dealt with were within the church. They had moral and ethical problems within the church. They struggled with a case of incest. They had lawsuits. They had sexual immorality. All within the church, they dealt with marriage and divorce, food offered to idols. Paul's authority was called into question. They had struggles with the worship service, the Lord's Supper, whether a woman should cover her head or speak in worship. And then they had difficulties about spiritual gifts and even about the resurrection. So when we look at this particular portion of Scripture, I want you to recognize that it's not just something that we can pluck out of the air and make it say whatever we want it to say. This is dealing with a particular time and place in the body of Christ. It was written about 55 AD, more or less 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So let that frame up your thinking a little bit, because some people pull from these particular texts that were written to this particular context and try to make that a normative practice for the church now. And we're going to struggle with that a little bit, okay? In the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit and what are those gifts and how do they function? And are they still functioning? There are people who believe that the gifts have ceased and they no longer function. There's others who believe that there's a continuation of the gifts. And so the question you're going to have to answer for yourself, and that I'll argue from the text over the next the weeks ahead, is do you believe that God deals differently with the church now than he did in that first century? Do you believe he stopped doing some things that he did in a particular way at that time, but he continues to do things in a particular way now? How are we going to explain this? So I just kind of want to give you a little bit of a backdrop, and my car is running. So if I offend everybody, which I more than likely will in the next couple of weeks, I just want you to know I'm just trying to be faithful to this text and to take it apart together. Now, you'll notice that Paul himself says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers," I don't want you to be uninformed. Uninformed is a great translation. You could just as easily use the word ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to lack information. You know, spiritual gifting didn't start at Pentecost. Spiritual gifting goes all the way back into the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles with me, turn in Exodus chapter 31, and let me read something that was going on there. It says, "The Lord said to Moses," I'm in verse 1, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." And now listen to what that means. "With ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft." And behold, and he goes on and explains that the Holy Spirit of God came upon these particular people in order to help them craft the tabernacle. They had to make the tabernacle, and they also had to make the furniture within the tabernacle. And it says the Holy Spirit came on them in such a way that they wanted, and they had the ability, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, to reveal God's glory in the way they did things and in what they made. So God came on them with a special anointing for a particular purpose. And this is all the way back in the book of Exodus. There's a bit of history that comes with spiritual gifting. It's to reveal and to adorn God's glory. God gives us these gifts for a particular reason. And I want to talk a little bit about that as we work our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'll return your eye to the text, I want you to recognize a particular thing that's going on here in verse 4. And you'll notice, those of you who have learned how to study the Bible, that there are two lists that are made, and they're juxtapositioned with the Trinity. Now, verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all and everything. So we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have God the Father over and against a variety of gifts, a variety of services, a variety of activities. What does that mean? It means that God the Spirit gives us gifts, and they manifest themselves in different ways. You might have the gift of teaching, and you don't even know it. Your kids know it. Your husband might know it. Your wife might know it, but it manifests itself in a different way than, say, a gift of teaching that I have. I have a particular gift of teaching. It manifests itself in many different ways. You might have the same gift of teaching I have. You just haven't had the opportunity to exercise your gift, possibly in a large public setting. If you're in a small church, your gift of teaching more than likely has perked its way to the surface because they're saying, we don't have anyone who could lead the men's Bible study. Could someone start a men's Bible study? And after a couple elbows and sneers, a little encouragement, you're like, well, I think I do have the gift of teaching. I'll give it a go, honey. Let's see what'll happen. And there are many people in our church, for instance, who have a gift of teaching, but they haven't found an outlet for it. It's a large church, and our church has been known for wonderful teaching. I'm trying to balance that out so that more and more people feel like they could teach too. Because it's hard for you to know, how do I get on that horse? You know, that horse is going by. It's a thoroughbred, and it's a pretty good jockey on that thing. How am I going to get on that horse? Well, God has given you specific gifts as well, and they may be manifesting themselves in ways that are unnoticed by many people. I don't want you to be discouraged about that. I want you to notice that we're to use our gifts to serve one another. Let me continue on in the text. Look at verse 7. To each, and I'm going to translate to every single one, to every single member of Christ's body is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For common good. So each and every one of you have a manifestation of the Spirit. You have a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given you a particular gift. And I want you to know why he's done that. Now I'm going to say this in two ways, and it might blow you out of the water a little bit. So stick with me as you hear this first one. I personally believe that the Holy Spirit has given each person a gift, and that these manifestations represent Christ's victory on earth and his heavenly reign and rule. And he's given us these gifts as a manifestation in the power of the Holy Spirit that he has won the battle against sin and that he is reigning now in heaven. And he's given us these gifts that we might build one another up to maturity in Christ. And by exercising your gift, you grow in maturity. You have the opportunity to exercise your gift in such a way that you have a deeper understanding and dependence. For instance, let's simply say that next week I called one of you on Tuesday and said, it turns out I'm not going to be available to preach on Sunday evening. Would you be available to preach on Sunday evening for us? You might hem and haw. You might act like the cell phone's breaking up a little. I saw I couldn't quite hear that. You know, you've lost you. But I know that if you were saddled with the privilege of teaching and preaching, it would be a very meaningful experience for you in preparation. It would be a special opportunity for you. And the Lord would work in your preparations to say, you are really representing me. And do you know who I am? I am the victorious Lord Jesus Christ who reigns and rules from heaven. And I've given you this opportunity coupled with your gifting so that you can manifest my glory. That's the first reason that he's given us gifts of the Spirit. The second one that I want you to think about is that these are attestations and manifestations of God's glory. God manifests his glory in us. When people see a person whose life is committed to him and is emanating the power of the Holy Spirit, it's overwhelming. It's the thought of, can you believe what's going on in that person's life? The glory of God has seized that person. Now, some of you might be wondering, how do I know what my particular gift might be? How do I know what it is? Now, there's a number of different options. The first option I want to encourage you to discover your spiritual gifting, so to speak, is to get involved in ministry. You'll get involved, and I want to encourage you to get involved in a variety of ministries. Just like it says, there's a variety of gifts, variety of services, variety of activities. As you get involved in different ministries, you'll see your gifts. Some of the most spiritual people I know have the gift of helps. Oh, really? The gift of helps? Is that it? I mean, is that the best they can do? They just kind of help people out? Oh, really? That sounds very spiritual, Tim. Some of the most spiritual people I know have the gift of being a servant. They have a strong desire to facilitate what you're trying to accomplish for the Lord. And they humbly serve you. They do things that no one else would do, and they do it joyfully. You know, one of the ways to discover your spiritual gifts, besides getting involved in ministry, which gives you an opportunity to say, I'm not very good at that. Hey, wait a minute. I really enjoy doing that. Is to simply watch how you react in certain situations. I was going to bring a pitcher of water up here to enact this, but I just want you to imagine that I walked into the room, and as I was getting down off the platform, I stumbled and I spilled an entire pitcher of water. And your first reaction will in some way reveal what your gift might be. Some of you might say, he's an idiot. Well, that's the gift of discernment. Some of you might say, oh, that poor guy. Right? You just have this sense of mercy. Some of you would immediately hop up and you'd run and get paper towels. You start drying it up. You have the gift of helps. Right? You just do what the situation demands from your perspective. Some of you might come up afterward and say, you know, Tinsley, if you were to think about getting off that platform in particular stages, let me just teach you how to get on and off a platform. Well, you're a teacher. You just step in and you want to reduce things to steps and systems. You want to take a complex chapter and you want to make it simple and say, you know what? The Holy Spirit has given us gifts that we would be built up in the body of Christ and we would manifest God's glory to the world. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is about. And do you know what the struggle in 1 Corinthians was? Division. Have you ever been proud of anything? Like you have a sense of accomplishment that maybe other people don't have? Have you ever noticed in your family that a gift can divide? A gift can divide. Well, let's go read Pop's will. See what he left us. Oh, that's a scary moment, folks. That's a very scary moment. Gifts can divide. You ever watch children opening Christmas presents? Sally got a doll. Billy got a dirt clod. What happened here? Right? Immediate division. Guess what? Guess what the Corinthians were struggling with? They were overly fixated on the gift of tongues. I'll unpack this in the future. But they were overly fixated. So if you didn't have the gift of tongues, you were kind of like a second-class citizen. You're like, oh, you don't speak in tongues. I guess you just aren't really as spiritual as I am. And this sensuality created a division. And did you notice as I was reading the text that there are a number of statements in this chapter that speak of unity? Look at verse 7. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good, that you can serve one another, that you could submit to one another. And then look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit decides the gifts you get. It's like I have the gift of teaching. In our culture, it's a gift that's kind of glamorized and publicized. And what I've learned over the years is the gift of teaching is a tremendous responsibility. Not many should teach. That's scary when you think about that. Not many should teach. Why? You talk long enough and you're going to make some mistakes. Think about in your life the things you wish they came out of your mouth. You know, you looked at her and said, so, you're pregnant? Oh, well, I gotta go. I'll see you. Right? How do you get that, pardon the pun, baby back in, right? That's a struggle. It's like if you're really tall, You shouldn't be proud of being really tall. I mean, can you imagine walking up? Yeah, 6'11". And you have this sense of pride in being tall. Well, who made you tall? Who gave you the gift of teaching? Who gave you the gift of tongues? Do you see what Paul's doing? He's knocking everybody down to get us all at the same level. He's saying it's the Holy Spirit who gives you your gifts. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us gifts, not so that we can extol ourselves, but so that we can shine the light on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've used this phrase a couple times in our series on the Holy Spirit, but I want you to recognize that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is really a Christological event. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit has come on the people of God in such a way to reveal the all-sufficient, completed work of Jesus Christ. That's why many times we don't know much about the Holy Spirit. He's busy glorifying Jesus Christ. Our attention should be on the Lord when the Holy Spirit is moving in our hearts. Look at verse 25. That there may be no division in the body. That there would be no gaps in the body. Now, as we finish this evening, I want you to think about a couple things. The goal of the Spirit's gift in you are that you would experience God's truth and the fruit of His presence in a richer way, in a more full way. As you use your gifts that God has given you, there's a humbling service to that. There's a humbling service to stepping up and sharing your gift of helps with someone else. Well, if I help someone, they may realize that that's my only spiritual gift. And in our culture, we don't value helpers. We don't value helpers. We employ helpers. We give helpers a Christmas bonus. they're not really part of our family. We don't really esteem helpers in this culture. Some of you have the gift of helping, and you're afraid to use your gift because you think it'll classify you as a servant. In the kingdom of God, being a servant is a wonderful classification. In fact, no matter what your gift, do you know how you're supposed to use it? As a servant. Use your gift that the Holy Spirit has given you as a manifestation of the completed work of Christ to the world. As a servant. A humble servant. You don't have to be recognized for it. Do you see one of the dangers of being a teacher? We get recognition. People come up after the sermon and say things to us. Some of them are nice things. Some of them aren't. Some of them are, you know, you really should have said this on that point. And you just try to listen carefully and not sin against that person. Sometimes they say things like, if the lighting, you know, could be a little different, I think I would worship, I'd see Christ better. You wrestle with things like that. Acoustics, right? That's always great to hear after a rousing sermon. I didn't really hear a word you said. Well, good, good. I'm sure the Lord intended that. There's a humility in practicing our gifts. We shouldn't be puffed up. We should be humble when we serve one another. And we should be willing to receive criticism. And one of the things I've learned is when you're actively using your gift, whatever it might be, there's a sense of humility in your life. It takes the edge off of our judgmental spirit. It helps us to be one body. It doesn't divide us. Now, next week, I'm going to be speaking on some issues that have divided the church over the years. I can't wait. No, I really honestly go with fear and trepidation. We're going to take a look at some of the gifts, the miraculous gifts, if you will. And I'm going to seek to draw a conclusion from the scriptures as to whether those gifts have ceased or whether those gifts continue. They're called the sign gifts. And I want us to think through honestly and humbly why God gave those gifts and whether they still function. And if they do still function, why? And if they don't, why not? And humbly, as your servant who studies God's word and who studies church history and who studies the culture, and who wrestles with his own sinful heart. Look at these truths together. I want to finish our evening sermon by asking you to please employ your gift. Employ your gift. Our desire is that you would employ your gift in our particular body. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be involved in Young Life or K Life or a children's home. That's not what that means. In fact, in many ways, as a church, we need to empower and equip our people to go out. I want you to be willing to use your gift. I want you to humbly use your gift this week. It might be at home, when you lead family devotions. It might be at work, when you serve someone who's really competing with you for the bonus at the end of the year. I want you to use your gift this week humbly to manifest the glory of God to the world. For when they see you using their gift, they may well say, "What is going on with that person?" Next week, we'll unpack the motive and we'll unpack the motive for using our gifts, and we'll unpack whether the sign gifts have ceased for our particular culture. So I ask for your prayers, and I ask for you to have courage this week. Courage to use your gift for God's kingdom and manifest his glory everywhere you go. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I know for years, even as a teacher, just the practice that I had of hiding even in my teaching, Lord, and not being a real person, being a teacher, but not a person who teaches. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us this week to authentically recognize what our particular gift might be. And Lord, to use the spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has given us in a way that would build up the body of Christ. It could be an anonymous note of encouragement. It could be helping somebody fix their broken plumbing. It could be praying for your work. It could be giving money. Lord, the manifestation of your glory in our hearts is so hard to define. Lord, I know that there's no exhaustive, definitive gifts listed in the Bible. We have four or five spots where the authors have tried, but Lord, they're not exhaustive. Lord, it's because when the love of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts, it explodes. It just explodes out the other side in amazing acts that we can't fully comprehend and understand. But Lord, I want to thank you that every person in this room who is a Christian has a spiritual gift. And I pray, Lord, that you would manifest your glory in us and through us as we exercise our gift in humility. Holy Spirit, would you help us do that so that we can grow into maturity and so that the people will see the manifestation of the risen Christ in our lives and through us. We ask you to do this, Lord, for your glory and our good. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.